Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. It's our privilege once again to study the Word together under this canopy. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, said Jesus. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That, of course, is Matthew 11, 28 to 30 from the Message. As I begin this morning, we're going to look at chapter 14, verse number 15 through verse 31. These are Jesus' concluding words. You will see in verse number 31, he says, "Come now, let us leave." And so this is where they will, the closing words before they leave the upper room. For those of you that have not been with us for the last few weeks, the things that have occurred, they had the Passover meal together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it. He took off his outer garment, put a towel around him, and washed the disciples' feet. Then he began to share with them, or I should say, the next thing that happened was he identified that one was a traitor among them, and he sent him on his way. "What you must do, do quickly," he said. And once Judas was gone and he was there with that intimate group of disciples, he began to reveal himself, his purpose, his nature, his desire over them, that where he was going, that they would be also. And in these closing words that we're going to study here in a few moments, he will give to us six statements that are incredibly powerful, simple, and yet life-changing. I can remember when I was a kid and my pastor would announce that he was going to do a six-point or a 10-point message, kind of a shudder went over me. But I believe we can move through these fairly quickly this morning and plant the seeds in the soil of our hearts, if our hearts are ready. So I'd like for us to pray one more time. And this time, I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to soften the soil of your heart so that the seed of the Word could penetrate. If you know the parable of sower, you realize that things come along and steal the seed if we keep it too close to the soil or too close to the surface. So it behooves us to shove it down in, make sure that we get it. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your Word and sharing together with these beautiful people. I just pray that your hand would be upon us as we study together, that some way, somehow, by the help of your Holy Spirit, that this truth would sink down into us. Because we realize by the very nature of the Scripture that it won't do us any good to just be hearers. But it will not be until we implement these things into our lives that the real reality of this truth comes alive. So we pray right now that you would help us as we prepare our hearts to receive your word. Praise you, Jesus. John writes to us, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Amen. There is a Pew Research study that has just been released that speaks of the decreasing number of Americans who are attached or affiliated to organized religion or to the church. And actually shows that 1 in 5 people here in the United States are opposed to religion. But in comparison, in 2007, there were 36.6% of Americans who were unaffiliated with the church. And in 2016, there are 56% that are unaffiliated. 25% of Christians, 1/4, say that they are unattached to any church or group. The reasons that were given for the lack of affiliation, 4 of them. Number 1, too many Christians do unchristian things. Number 2, I believe in God, but in my own way. Number 3, I don't have time to go to church. And number 4, rational thought makes religion go out the window. I've talked to you various times about different ones of these. Of course, the last one, that rational thought makes religion go out the window. If you do not begin with a premise of faith, you can add knowledge to faith and find great joy. True science and truth will back up faith. But without faith, if you try to put knowledge and science first in order to find faith, you'll never get there. There's a simplicity of faith. It's a gate. It's a place to move through. Some of these others will be affected this morning by our passage, I believe in God, but in my own way. Too many Christians do unchristian things. You know, I grew up in a time where holiness meant action. It had labels. And there was an evolution, and some of you kind of can remember with me if you've been in church for a while, as we passed from the 50s into the 60s and our society began to liberate itself toward sexuality and everything. We began to chase, if you will, a place of freedom that doesn't care about the other person, it just cares about me. And with that then, we grabbed a hold of any of those lists and we tossed them aside, saying that they're irrelevant and that holiness is just holiness of the heart. And being of this generation, I own that. I say absolutely that holiness is not a list that we make, but it is of the heart. But I'm afraid that what we did is we wadded up that piece of paper or papers and threw them or discarded them, that along with it, we discarded any sense of ownership of believers being different from those who are unbelievers. We have been so zealous in filling churches with people that we have massaged the truth to make it more comfortable, more palatable, so that we didn't run anybody off with too difficult of preaching. But see, in the midst of this, then the church, particularly here in America, looks and acts no different than all the rest of the world. And so, you know, when they say they're leaving the organized church because too many Christians do unchristian things, I have to say, okay, I get it. I'm not going to pull out a list this morning or start a new list. It won't serve us. But I do think we need to hear the words of Jesus. Statement number one, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, you can manipulate that, or you can play with it to your liking, but it's really hard to steer around the truth that is represented there. Jesus says, if you love me, if you are mine, if I am yours, you will do what I command. The love that is represented there is not filial or feeling or attachment, but rather it is agape. If you do not love me with the love wherewith you are loved by God, if you do not keep my commands, and the word that is used there is simply to charge, to command, the command of Christian truth that is given to us through the Word of God. If you do not keep my word, you don't love me. It's really easy for us to fall into this, I love you, Jesus. I love everything about you, Jesus. I'm really tuned in to an individual who would be so kind and so loving and so forgiving. I especially love and embrace your grace, that unmerited favor. And you see, because we have this affection going on between us, Lord, I know that whatever I do, you love me. And whatever I do is going to be okay with you because of your grace. We like to lean in to that kind of Christian experience. And yet the kind of Christian experience that Jesus is talking about here to those who belong to him is a kind that says, I love you, Lord Jesus, with the love that the Father has given to me. That is a sacrificial love. That is a love that goes beyond reason. I love you with an attachment that says, I'm going to be different than I was before I met you. Paul calls it a new creation in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Commands of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, but you man of God, flee from all of this. You have to look at verses 6 to 10 in 1 Timothy to find that. He says, but you man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. It's not about seeing, you know, I have this love relationship with you, Lord Jesus, so that means I can live like the rest of the world, but just with an assurance that I have everlasting life. It means I have received the love of the Father, and I return that same love back to you, Lord Jesus, that sacrificial. I'll give it all for you kind of love. And I am privileged to walk and to keep your commands. I am privileged to walk and to keep your commands. I am privileged to walk and to keep your commands. That's what he's saying. If you love me, you will obey me. It's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. My will has been changed. My will is no longer about my will. My will is about the will of the one who has redeemed me. And so therefore, I will keep his commands. And they will not seem grievous to me. Some of you may be able to relate to this, but back in the day, when I was courting my wife, there really wasn't anything that she could ask of me that I would not absolutely try my very best to fulfill. And see, back in the early days of our love, we really didn't know what this thing was about. Because at that juncture, it was just feeling. So let's begin then with the love of just feeling to say, if we even have strong feelings toward Jesus, we're going to want to fulfill his commands. Let alone if we have abandoned our own will to the will of the Father, what kind of a servant then will we enter into? Well, whatever he asks is what we will want to do. In response to this, Jesus said, if you do this, he said, then I will ask the Father and he will give you another of the same kind of counselor that I have been to you, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot know him because it neither sees him nor knows him, for he lives with you, but he will be in you. He's telling this to the disciples. You and I walking on the other side of Pentecost and of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we live into the second part of that phrase, shall be in you. In other words, this advocate, this comforter, this paraclete that Jesus promised is not wanting to come alongside of us. He's wanting to be in us. And he wants to guide us. You say, how can I know the commands of the Lord? The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. That's what he said. Folks, we've got to begin to listen. We've got to begin to listen to the Spirit of the Lord that is within us. You know, we've grown accustomed in our flesh to this conscience that is built into most all of us. And unless we sear that conscience, it is alive in us. And so when we come up to doing evil, our conscience says, no, you shouldn't do that. And if we have so seared that conscience by not obeying it, by going ahead and doing what our conscience says no, then it's very difficult, even when we become new creations in Christ Jesus, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who is speaking, if you will, through and in that conscience to say no. Too many of us are doing things that the Spirit of the Lord has said no. Not your pastor, not the church, not a list someplace, but the Spirit of the Lord has said, no, 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 this isn't good for you. This thing that you're looking at, this thing that you're doing is hurting you, it's tearing you down, it's keeping you from walking in the joy and the peace that I have for you. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, we care, we, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, care so much for you that we don't want to see you tear apart your life by doing this thing. And what do? Quench the voice of the Spirit so that we can fulfill in our flesh the desire of our flesh. And folk, it's happening to the point where the world and the children growing up in the church are going, I really don't know what a real Christian would look like. Second statement. You see, Pastor, we're not making much progress. Hold on. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This statement has a double focus. First of all, in the immediate sense to the disciples, that was the night that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be taken from them. He'll be led away. He will be judged and then hung on a cross and die on that cross and be placed in a tomb. So he is leaving them in bodily form. But in 3 days, he's going to come back to this group of guys. He's going to walk through walls in order to see them. He's going to find them on a Damascus, on an Emmaus road. He's going to look them up. He's going to challenge each and every one of them in their own way so that they will know that he is alive. So he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to come back to them. But as I said, this is twofold, because it is first in the immediate sense, but then it is second because in just a very few days, 50 some days, he is getting ready to ascend into heaven and go away for a much longer period of time. But I would tell you that this promise still holds true, even as it is echoed by the angel of the Lord standing on the Mount of Olives when Jesus lifts off. Why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. See, I am equally amazed at the fact that if we have such a love relationship with the Lord Jesus, that we in the church, and I speak broadly by this in the whole of the church, that our minds and our intentions are set so much on the present day that we cannot realize that we have a promise. We're people who live under a promise. That the one who redeemed us, the one who purchased us, the one who we love with the love of the Father is coming back. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. He's coming back to see what we have done with what he has given us. You see, it would be wrong for me to not bring this to your attention as the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention. You see, the truth of the matter is that every one of us have been given talents, abilities, capabilities. And at the coming of Jesus, and his promises will be fulfilled, at his coming, we will give an account of how we have utilized those talents for his glory. Not to make money, not to possess things of this world, but how we have used those talents to bring him glory and honor and praise. I will not leave you as orphans, that is, abandoned. I'll come back. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to draw those who are mine. And we're going to see what we've done together, what we've produced together. Because I live, you will live also. That's what he says. What's right here? You see, this is a promise of his resurrection, yes, but it has a deeper meaning in each of us, because he is alive. He will be alive in us as we live our lives in love, relationship, and obedience to his commands. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On what day? On that day when he comes back. Oh my goodness. We cannot even begin to imagine what that day is going to be like. When Jesus comes back and we are ushered into his presence, he says, on that day, you're going to realize in reality what this whole relationship thing is all about. Of how I am in you, and you are in me, and we are in the Father. Some way, somehow, we are going to exist in eternity in complete relationship with the God of the universe. We will be as one. He calls it a marriage. The two shall become one flesh. patterned after that relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. We think we know who Jesus is. But just wait. Oh, by the way, state number three. Are you ready? Found in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Sound familiar? Statement three is a lot like statement one, only he turned it upside down. Instead of saying, he who loves me will keep my commands, he says, he who keeps my commands loves me. Why is that important? Because they're one and the same, is what he's telling us. They differ, but the resolve is the same. If we love him, we keep his commands. If we keep his commands, that's how we show that we love him. That's the reality of our loving him. You see, for us to say that we love the Lord and we are walking in the Lord and not walk in his word and in his commands, the commands of his Spirit, proves that we don't love him. Statement four. Are you ready? Verse 22 to 24. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Sounds familiar. What, does he think these guys are stupid or something? I mean, could he not come up with anything more original that he would have to some five times in this closing statement that he is making to his disciples to basically say the same thing to them five times? You don't have to lift a hand when I say this, but if somebody important said something to you five times, would it not say to you, they must think this is pretty important? Huh? You know, it's kind of like, you know, you say, now when you're going downtown down there in Indianapolis, don't forget to lock your car. Now, by the way, you know, don't forget to lock your car. Take the valuables out of it and don't forget to lock your car. Hey, honey, I know how when, you know, you get excited about going and shopping and things that, you know, I just don't want you to forget. Don't forget to lock the car. Why do we carry on like that? Because we're afraid they might not lock the car. Oh, I can't believe I forgot. Maybe we're just forgetting. Maybe he hasn't said it enough times to us. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. This one comes in response to Judas, not Iscariot's, question to him. Listen to the question. Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Why do we get the inside track, Lord? And he comes right back and answers him, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. You can almost come to the understanding that this is the key to everything. That this is a key to relationship in the Lord. This is a key to moving forward in the Lord. This is the key to eternity of those who will actually see the Lord and will be able to greet the Lord as being his, is that they love him with the love of God and they are walking in his commands and in his teachings and in the midst of his word. Say, well, you know, I really don't have much time, and you know, I'm kind of pressed for it even when we come into the house here. You know, can you move it on a little bit faster, Pastor? I see it's at quarter till. I really only like about an hour and 15 minutes, sir. It's about all I can endure. You ought to stand up here sometime, man. This place is alive. Not with comments, but of movement. We need to pray for people's bladders. We have a special intercessory prayer group just for bladder control. Now, if you have problems, don't come to me. I'm just emoting here a little bit. You see, Jesus is using this to show the difference between those who have this relationship with him and those who don't. What's interesting is if you have this kind of relationship with the Lord, you are walking in the truth of his word, you're listening to the voice of his Holy Spirit, then it's one thing. If you're not, then you're probably trying to get this to run off of you like water, because there's a level of uncomfortableness to it. Statement number 5. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. You and I have the opportunity to put the stuff of the Lord into our lives. Services like this, and every time we get to pick up this marvelous book, we get to put it in. But you say, oh, I wish I could remember everything that I've read out of this book. Don't worry too much over that. Just keep putting it in. Because the Spirit of the Lord will bring it back to you as you need it in the circumstance. You will be amazed as it comes pouring back, maybe even in its exact form. You may not be able to tell chapter and verse, but I don't think anybody's too concerned about that except for the people that put it there. The truth will come pouring back into your heart and into your mind, and then you get to choose if you're going to walk in it or not. You see, I'm fully convinced that if we would just walk in the truth that we have, we'd have a better life in the Lord. Now, statement number 6. And oh, by the way, I could go a lot longer. So, you know, those that are critical, you might want to say, thank you, Pastor, for not going long. Okay. I just wanted to let you know that I do have it in me that I could go much longer on all of these, but I'm sparing you. Statement number 6. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he's very quick to clarify. I do not give it to you as the world gives. There's one sentence in there. It's very powerful. The peace that the Lord wants to put in our lives is not like the peace that the world is even crying for. They, again, want the freedom from conflict. What Jesus is promising to those who will walk in him, those who will love him with the love of God and keep his word, his teachings, follow the will of the Holy Spirit speaking into their lives, that peace is a peace that even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of struggle, that peace will prevail in your life. When you get the news that you don't want to hear, and your flesh goes, and then all of a sudden your flesh is met by the Spirit of the Lord that is in you, and it just goes, it's all under control. Don't know how, don't know when, don't know what we're going to go through between now and then. But I know who holds my future. I know who I'm in and who's in me. My friends, can I tell you this morning, there's not a better place to be than in the Lord. And in the power of that love relationship with Him that gives, well, as Paul called it, peace that passes all understanding, that will fill your hearts and your minds. Okay. There's only one phrase that I can give you to finish this message. Are you ready? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command and teach." That's not Pastor Bill. That's not First Assembly. That's Jesus. Hiram Smith wrote, "Your behavior is a reflection of what you truly believe." One thing to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God the Father. Huh? Yeah? Those songs feel good to sing, don't they? But are you walking out that belief? See, that's where it really counts. It's not just a proclamation of my lips that say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Huh? But it's when I am, well, in Him I live and move and have my being. Let me share with you something from Oswald Chambers' book called So Send I You. He writes, "God can never make me wine if I object to the fingers He uses to crush me. If God would only crush me with His own fingers and say, 'Now, my son, I'm going to make you broken bread and poured out wine in a particular way, and everyone will know what I'm doing.' But when He uses someone who's not a Christian, or someone I particularly dislike, or some set of circumstances that I said I would never submit to, and begins to make them crushers, I object. I must never choose the scene of my own martyrdom, nor must I choose the things God will use to make me broken bread and poured out wine. His own son did not choose. God chose for His son that he should have a devil in his company for 3 years. We say, 'I want angels. I want people better than myself. I want everything to be significantly from God. Otherwise, I cannot live the life or do the thing properly. I always want the gilded edge.' Let God do as He likes. If you're ever going to be wine to drink, you must be crushed. Grapes cannot be drunk. Grapes are only wine when they have been crushed. I wonder what kind of coarse finger and thumb God has been using to squeeze you. And you've been like a marble and escaped. You're not ripe yet. And if God had squeezed you, the wine that came out of you would have been remarkably bitter. Let God go on with His crushing, because it will work His purpose in you to His end." Do you understand this? I am not saying to you this morning that in following Jesus that everything is going to be hunky-dory. Technical term for you youth. Ask your mom and dad. I'm not saying it's all going to be a bed of roses to follow Jesus, because He's making us into something that our flesh does not want to be. There are some of you here this morning that as the word of the Lord has come forth, there's some squeezing going on, because there are some things in your life that you know should not be there if you're truly trying to follow Jesus. Don't despise it, but lean into it. If the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you of something that you're doing in your life, then bow before the Lord. Ask His forgiveness. He says He'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then be prepared to move away from it. Change course. That's repentance. You see, the Lord wants to do a complete and finished work in our lives. So, you know, when I read this, and I knew that it was for someone, somebody in here. You're uncomfortable in following what the Lord is doing in your life. Let Him squeeze. Because what He's making of you will be far better than anything you could make of yourself.